Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Sue, if you're ready, you can put the scriptures up. Oh, she's ahead of me. Our theme this year, as we've said a couple times, is love compels, and I'd like to share from that passage this morning. And so we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and if you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. So here's what Paul wrote. Since then, by the way, there's a little bit more in the passage, but we're picking it up sort of halfway through. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's referring to the you used to be dead, now you're alive. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reckoning the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you get the theme of being reconciled is a big deal in this passage? Being connected, being one with Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's just an amazing passage, and it's got lots and lots of depth in here. And I was thinking, as we begin a year, like Linda already mentioned, about you have New Year's resolutions. How many made a resolution to lose weight? How many made a resolution to exercise more? How many made a resolution to be wiser? How many made other kinds of resolutions that probably will last the week? Hopefully a little bit longer. Well, resolutions are just a really hard thing if we're doing it in the natural, because it takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes a while to get to doing things. And like I try to go to the gym 3 days a week, and sometimes it's really hard when the alarm clock goes off or you wake up at 6 a.m. and it's like, oh, I think I'd stay in bed today. And there's these battles that are going on. Well, I just want you to know that the Apostle Paul, as he viewed life, there was three things that motivated Paul, and they're in this passage that we're going to be looking at, and see if you can put me back up again. So the first one was Paul had convictions. He lived his life based on values, based on his belief system. And earlier in this passage that we didn't read in chapter 4, he says, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So Paul is living his life based on what he understands of the scriptures. Now I want to encourage you that that's probably how you should be living. You should be living your life based on the scriptures, based on what you understand the Bible teaches, based on the values that are in the scriptures. So how many of you try to be nice to people? That's in the Bible, isn't it? That's why we do it. Do you know that not everybody has a value on being nice? Not everybody has a value on being kind. Not everybody has a value of being a good citizen, of paying their taxes. There's a whole bunch of people that try to do everything they can not to pay their taxes. But as followers of Jesus, the Bible says to pay our taxes, and so we value that, don't we? That's why we do the different things that we do. So Paul lives part of his life based on convictions. The second thing in this passage that we read is that he bases his life on fear. Fear is a little bit of a good thing. To have a little bit of the fear of God in you, or a whole lot of the fear of God in you, is going to help you. it's going to motivate you in ways that perhaps lethargy and just, you know, laziness and those kind of things, they're going to damage you. But the fear of God is going to help you to say, you know what? I can't stand for this. I'm going to believe this. I can't stand for this. I'm going to choose this. I'm not going to do this, but I am going to do this. I gave my life to Jesus based on fear. Some of you may have as well. I was 8 years of age. And I've told you this story, but in the 70s, in the 60s, I was 8 years of age, so that would have been 1965. The big deal in the Christian church back then was watching movies in church about the end times and Jesus coming back. And I knew pretty clear that if I didn't give my life to Jesus, that I would be separated from God. And my dad would teach that in our home, and he would pray with me. And every Sunday night, he would come into my bedroom and say, Steve, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? And every Sunday night, I would say, no. Every Monday to Saturday, I would be full of fear that Jesus may come back. And I would come home from school sometimes. And back in the 60s, every mother was a stay-home mom. Every mother was a stay-home mom. And my mom wouldn't be there. And I'm the oldest of six. And the little babies in the house, the little toddlers, they're gone. Everyone's gone. Where's mom? And I would pray. It's like, oh, God, is it not too late? Please, please. And then I'd see my mom walking down the street pushing a stroller. It's like, oh. So literally the fear of God compelled me to give my life to Jesus. So fear is a good thing. The third one is a better one, and I think is the highest value, and that is love. And Paul says that love compels him. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. The word compelled is a very interesting little word. It's a Greek word that's synecdoche, from which we get the idea of synergy from. It's just absolutely like you're put together. You are held together. You're glued together. You're stuck together. Compelled is this word that forces you to respond. It's a word that forces you to act in a certain way. And Paul is saying that the love of God that he feels, the connection, it's a good prayer meeting over there. We'll get into doing some of that ourselves in a moment. But the whole aspect is that once you are connected with Jesus, you're stuck. Like you're hemmed in. You're so in to the presence of God. And God is all around you and surrounding you. And his love just is on you and over you. And just all, you just can't get away from his love. And Paul says that this is one of his motivating factors of how he lives. Now, all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, have those kind of things working at different levels in our lives. And everyone has different reasons why we do the things that we do. And as Paul is writing to the Corinthians and encouraging them based on different reasons to act, and there's three specific things that are in this passage that he says that here's how we're to live. And so we're going to look at those three this morning. Number one, he says we're to learn to look at people with different eyes. We're to learn to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. And one of the sad things about my life and probably your life is that I've got a lot of issues. I've got stuff going on. I don't have a lot of time to be always thinking about other people. As you're driving downtown Toronto, and it's obvious that there are people that live on the streets in downtown Toronto, aren't there? It's obvious when you're in shopping malls, when you're at Yorkdale or at Square One or in a shopping mall, that there's people that have needs. And the challenge for me is to not judge those folks in a negative way. It's a challenge not to look down on other people and to somehow feel, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm blessed, I'm living in favor, I'm da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and feel that somehow others aren't as valuable, aren't as worthwhile, aren't as whatever. And the truth is that when Jesus was walking planet Earth, his eyes saw things in people that other people missed. The disciples missed a whole bunch of things, and Jesus was trying to get them always to be thinking about the people. If you remember Heidi Baker, her theme is to care for the one. And here's a lady, her and her husband now have, in 10 years, have started 10,000 churches around the world, most of them in Africa. And their secret is they care for one person at a time. They love one person at a time. And Paul is saying that because of the love of God, our eyes are to be a little bit different, and we're to be looking at people in the way that Jesus sees people, not just the way that we see people. And that's our challenge. That's going to be one of our goals this year. I'm actually hoping, we didn't have time to get it done ahead of time, but I'm hoping to have a little banner, a little plaque that is going to have these three points on it for the whole year for us, just to be reminded of these things, that 2010, to learn to look at people the way Jesus would look at people. It'll change us. Number two thing is to be reconcilers of people. And that theme is all the way through this passage. That phrase reconcilers is probably used four times in that passage, and then other wording is used as well. One of the big points that Paul is making is if you're a follower of God, our job, if you work a GM, fine, but your job is to be a reconciler. If you're a secretary, fine, but your job is to be a reconciler. If you're unemployed, fine, but your job is to be a reconciler. If you're in school, fine, but your job is to be a reconciler. Our job is to help people deal with their issues, help them to point them towards Jesus, help them to see their need of Jesus, and to be able to invite Jesus into their life. That's one of our jobs, isn't it? We're very good at that in many ways as a church. I think most of the people who give their lives to Jesus through the ministry of our church, it's not happening at public meetings. It happens during the week. It happens in your office, it happens in your workplace, it happens in your school, where people give their lives to Jesus. There are people who give their lives to Jesus in our public meetings as well. But our job for each one of us, doesn't matter what your employment is, we're to be reconcilers. We're to be helping people make that next step. So some of you are going, I'm not very good at this. Well, join the club. I'm not very good at this either. I get really frustrated, is maybe not the word. I ask God and say, God, how is it that every time John Arnott gives an altar call at TACF, there's 15, 20 people that respond? Every time Duncan Smith, who's going to be preaching in 2 weeks from now, every time Duncan's here, gives an altar call, there's 10, 15 people. Steve struggles for one or two. And it's like, ugh. But I understand that part of it is my motivation. I'm not wired as an evangelist. I'm wired more as a pastor and a couple other things, but sports fan being one of them. But evangelists just have that extra oomph of the Holy Spirit in them to be able to do that. You understand that, don't you? And so when Curtis Hines is here, sometimes I just pick on the evangelists and have them do it because they're just better at it. But I recognize that it needs to be intentional for me. And some of you are going, I don't know if I could ever share my faith. And that's the way that most people are like. That's the way that I was like. I can remember going to youth conferences like Fresh Wind and Heavy Rain, and they would have everybody in the afternoon, they put you on a bus and send you to somewhere downtown and give you some flyers to hand out and all that kind of stuff. And I would go to McDonald's for 2 hours. I was just, I can't do that. What if they ask me a question? I was a pastor's kid. I went to church every Sunday. I heard invitations over and over and over again. I froze. So one of the themes that we're going to be, one of the series that we're going to do probably in the month of February is we're going to go through some real basics of how to share your faith. We're going to talk about how to give a 2-minute testimony, and we're going to practice that kind of stuff in our meetings so that we all get good at being able to respond to people. I'm very good now at sharing my faith with people. My basic format is do a miracle, and they say, how did you do that? Then I say, well, that was Jesus in me. And so healing is one of the things that I recognize that I'm good at, and so I use a strength that I have. Others can make balloons out of, or animals out of balloons and things like that. I can't do that stuff. But I know how to heal people. Well, I you know how I'm saying. The Lord uses me to heal people. And then they say, well, how did you do that? Well, that was Jesus in me. Really? Would you like to have him with you? Well, yeah, okay, we'll say this prayer then. And I find it very, very easy to lead people to Jesus that way. And so we're going to look at a whole bunch of different themes. All of our campuses are going to have some training at our Sunday meetings on some very basics on how to be reconcilers. Number three is we're to be ambassadors. Now, the word ambassador is a good one. How many of you would like a cushy ambassador job at some time before you die? You like to be working for Ottawa, sent to Hawaii, sent to Fiji, sent somewhere. By the way, Jeremy and Connie are, and John and Carol are in Australia this week, and Jeremy and Connie are going to be suffering in Fiji for a week's vacation on their way back. So that's why I was thinking Fiji. But if you're an ambassador representing Canada, you probably do get a good salary. You probably get a nice office. You probably get a limo driver. You get those kind of things. But you have an obligation to represent Canada, correct? And so your job would be to speak on behalf of the whatever the current government would be. Right now it's the Conservative government. So you'd be speaking on behalf of Stephen Harper and the Conservative government that is leading Canada. And so if your political view was that Canada should not be involved in Afghanistan, if you are an ambassador, your position is Canada should be involved in Afghanistan because that's the belief of our current government and the legislators that meet in Ottawa. And so even though you have your own viewpoint, if you're an ambassador, you represent other people more than yourself. You understand how that works. That's our job. That's the number three goal or role that the Lord has for us that Paul's talking about. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. So tomorrow morning when you're at work, you're an ambassador, aren't you? You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ at work. So when people see you, do they see government? Do they see authority? Do they see Christ-likeness? Do they see favor? Do they see those kind of things that represent Christ well? Or do they see other things? That's the challenge, isn't it? So one of our things that we're going to have to focus on this year is how do we live... I just spat there. Sorry. How do we represent Jesus just a little bit better this year in our life and our conduct? And so we're going to go through a couple series this year talking about just the basic things of living a Christ lifestyle. We're going to talk about some disciplines. We're going to talk about just common stuff that's going to help you and me respond to people in a way where people are going to say, you're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? I've only ever had that in my teenage years once. And my apology if I've told you this story. I've been at this church for 16 years. I'm running out of stories. I have to start making them up. In fact, my mother and my wife say that I do make them up. When I was in Bible school, my first year in Bible school, I had enough money saved up to buy everyone pizza. My second year of Bible school, I wasn't planning on going to 2 years of Bible school, and so pretty well all my savings was gone. And then I decided to go to 4 years Bible school course, get a bachelor's of theology degree. My second year, I barely squeaked through with the end of my savings. That year, I lived off of other people's pizza. Year three, I had no job, and somehow, miraculously, all of my bills were paid for. Money just kept coming in. Year four, I had a part-time job at a company that made food for coffee trucks. Yeah, have anyone bought food from coffee trucks? Construction sites. Actually, the food is very good. The problem is that you get it a day after it's made, because it is made a day in advance. And so I was the floor manager for a company that had like 30 of these coffee trucks come in, and I found out that coffee truck guys actually make some pretty good money, not from driving the coffee truck, but selling drugs on the side and things like that. So most of these guys are very, very wealthy. They're all driving Corvettes and Transams and all that kind of stuff. Is the kind of vehicles. They were living a very extravagant lifestyle just because of the extracurricular activities that they're involved in. And none of them, to my knowledge, were followers of Jesus. The words that they used, the adjectives, were adjectives that Jesus wouldn't be using. And here's Steve working there, and it appears to me that I'm the only follower of Jesus. And there was one guy who was the rudest of all the men. Every truck, we had about 10 bays at which the trucks would come in. They were assigned a time to come in, load up all their coffee, load up newspapers, all the sandwiches, all the chocolate bars, all that kind of stuff. And it was my job to make sure that all the stuff got out to them on time. And they pull up, and as soon as they pull up, you got to start loading up all their stuff because they're on a they're on a timeline that they got to get out for the next truck to come in. Otherwise, they're starting to yell at each other, and I get blamed and all this kind of stuff. And so you're moving very, very quickly, and they're very demanding. And this one guy would always show up late, and he was right in the middle. And so you had to really hustle to catch up, and it was never his fault and all that kind of stuff. And one day, this gentleman, when he drives in, he says, "Steve!" and other wordgetives. Other words and adjectives together. That's what I meant. Just create a new word. And he out loud, he goes, "Steve, where are you?" And I come running. He goes, out loud, he's still screaming, "Steve, are you a Christian?" It was like, well, I guess they're going to hear the answer. And I said, "Yes, I am." And he says, "I thought so. Get over here." And now quietly, he tells me that his daughter's just been in a car accident. She's in hospital. And can I pray for him? So what was it that made me a Christian? Well, I didn't swear. I was kind. I didn't sell drugs. I didn't buy drugs. I guess I was a little bit different than the other guys. And that was the first time in my life that someone had called me or asked if I was a follower of Jesus based on my conduct. That was a good day. I was very happy for that day to take place. I don't know if those kind of things happen where people, because you've told them, or people have guessed that you're a follower of Jesus. But if you've been undercover as a Christian, this would be a good year to take those covers off and to just expose yourself. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be known as a follower of Jesus. There's a whole bunch of benefits that come with it. So we're going to talk about that kind of stuff this year. I'd like you to stand up, and we're going to have three different prayers that we're going to pray this morning. So I'd like you to get in a group of 2 to 3 people. Find some folks that you're comfortable for them to pray for you, and you're comfortable to pray for them. Just gather some folks right around you, 2 or 3 of you. So the first prayer is on this, on the screen, and I'd like everyone to say the prayer with me together, if you're comfortable to say this prayer. And then after that, we're going to just lay hands on each other in our groups. So let's say this together. Father, would you cleanse my mind, my heart, and everything else that contaminates my view of others? Help me to see people in the very way, same way that Jesus sees people. Now put your hand on the tallest person for 30 seconds. If you're just in two, that's going to be an easy one. If you're in a group of three, just lay your hand on the tallest person. Put your hand on their eyes, actually, right now. Ask for their eyes to be changed during 2010, that they would be able to see people in a different light. They'd see past your own biases, past your own bigotries, past your own culture, past your own preferences. And you begin to see people the way that Jesus does. Now switch to person number 2 and put your hands on their eyes. Father, would you come for my friend? Do a miracle right now, Father, for my friend. This lady, this man that's beside me, this child that's beside me. Spirit of God, would you come? Give them supernatural eyesight this year. Eyes of caring. Eyes of compassion, eyes of love, eyes that say, I need to be involved, I need to do something, eyes that would say, I can be a blessing to that person. Now switch to number 3 in your group, and if you got more than 3, lay hands on everyone else right now. Put your hands on their eyes. If there's 4 people in your group, set of hands go on each person. If you're in a group of 2, start over with number 1. Father, we bless their eyesight this year. To be able to see like Jesus sees. Cleanse them, Father, from everything that would contaminate being able to see as Jesus sees. Spirit of God, would you do that, please? Come, Holy Spirit. If you're new to TACF, this is how we do a lot of prayer ministry. We recognize that every single person is able to represent Jesus. Okay, let's look at prayer number 2 about being reconcilers. Let's say this prayer together. Father, change my thinking about evangelism, sharing my faith, being used to bring people to Jesus. Help me to care about the souls of those who don't know. Pray for each other. Now put your hand on the person's heart, if it's appropriate to do that. If you're single, probably not a good thing to do. But if you're married, you're welcome. If it's ladies with ladies. Father, would you change our heart this year? Change the heart of my friend this year. Change my heart this year, Daddy. Spirit of God, would you come and do some surgery? Would you take away the fears that we have of sharing our faith? Would you equip us and give us those supernatural words that you promised in the scriptures, that when we find ourselves in front of magistrates and people of authority and all that stuff, that you would say the words through us? May we not struggle with those kind of issues at all, Father. May we just be fountains that just keep flowing with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Move to person number two now. Again, if it's appropriate, put your hand on their heart. If not, hand on their shoulder. Spirit of God, come. Fill my friend with a desire to care for the souls of other people. Father, every person that is in my office is a soul. And many of them, their destiny is in the wrong direction right now. They're not destined for heaven the way that they are. Father, help me to care about them. Help me to pray about them. Help my friend to have a passion to see people come to know Jesus during 2010. Spirit of God, come. Now switch to person number three. And again, if you're in a larger group, this is going to be our last time to pray, so you pray for two people if you're in a larger group. Father, bless my friend. Pray for your friend to have a passion to be a reconciler, to have giftings and abilities that would come to them, opportunities that would come to them. Father, even give them opportunities today. Some of you are going to be at restaurants. Some of you are going to be with family. Some of you are going to be in a coffee shop. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak into you, do what the Holy Spirit says. Take a chance. Let the anointing jump on you. Let his favor jump on you. May you be used by God even today. Spirit of God, come. Okay, prayer number three is on the screen right now. Let's say this one together about being ambassadors. Let's say it together. Father, let my life, words, actions, and attitudes fully represent Jesus. Give me boldness and grace. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Back to person number one. Pray for them. Pray for them right now to be 2010 is a year that they become more and more and more like Christ in every aspect of their life. More of Jesus, less of them. That would be a good little prayer to pray for your friend. More of Jesus, less of you. More of the Holy Spirit in you, less of you. Jesus to be seen in you. Jesus to be heard in you. Spirit of God, come. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Make sure you say that over your friend right now. Just say, the Holy Spirit to fill you right now. Change you. Those of you at home, I'm sorry I didn't get you involved earlier. Hopefully you've been doing that all along. But Father, we just bless those that are watching right now. We're asking, Father, that the character of Jesus would be in every one of us, wherever we are, Daddy. Would you come? May we sense you changing us this year. Okay, switch to person number two in your group. Pray for them. Become an ambassador to wave the flag of Jesus. Not the flag of Canada necessarily, but the flag of Jesus. The Holy Spirit to be so in them that people see the Lord rather than see them. Your words be changed. Your attitudes be changed. Your conduct be changed. Bless them, Father. give them a radical transformation this year in Jesus' name. Make sure you pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them right now. If you're not sure what to do, just say, Holy Spirit, come and fill them right now. Spirit of God, please. Welcome you, Daddy. Welcome you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Switch to person number 3 now. And if you got 4 in your group, hands on 2 of them. If there's just 2 of you, you can start over with number 1 again. Holy Spirit, come and change my friend. Pour in your spirit. May they be an ambassador in such an obvious way this year. May the presence of Jesus come on them. May you be moved by the Spirit. May you be led by the Spirit. May the Holy Spirit bubble up inside you. Those living wells that Jesus prophesied over us in John chapter 7, where he said, is anyone thirsty? And he was speaking about the Spirit that's inside us. Father, we're asking for the character, our character, to be changed and transformed. All the issues, Father, that we don't need, anger and bitterness and pride, Father, may those things lessen in 2010. And may the character of Christ that's in Ephesians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control, may those things rise up in us, Father, in 2010. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like you to sit down for just 2 more minutes, if you don't mind. I'd like to have you consider making a resolution. And for those of you that are followers of Jesus, I would like you to consider saying, God, would you help me to remember these 3 things? That I'm to see as you see, I'm to have a heart, to be a reconciler, to care for people, and to care for their souls. And 3, that my life would represent Jesus well. Would that be a good resolution? Now, for those of you that are not followers of Jesus, you need to start at A before you can get to B, C, and D. A means you need to connect with Jesus. And there is no better Sunday in the year to connect with Jesus than the first Sunday of the year. There's no better time than today. The Bible has this little phrase that goes through, is repeated many, many different times. It says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of everything coming your way. That word that's there for salvation in the Bible is an amazing word. It's a Greek word sozo is its word. S-O-Z-O is how you transliterate it. S-O-Z-O. It's translated in the Bible healed. It's translated in the Bible saved. It's translated in the Bible delivered. It's translated in the Bible set free. It's this massive package of everything that's good that could come your way, comes your way. That's the word sozo. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of healing. Today's the day of deliverance. Today is the day of set free. Today's the day that you need. And whatever ails you, I was watching one of my favorite movies late last night. It was on really late. It started at 11 o'clock last night. It was the Outlaw Josie Wales. Clint Eastwood movie from the 1970s where he's a shoot-em-up cowboy kind of guy. Normal Clint Eastwood kind of character. Doesn't talk a lot, doesn't smile a lot. Grumpy guy. And there was this medicine man, not a medicine man, a guy who's selling elixirs. And whoever he meets, he's got a bottle of some sort of concoction that can cure everything. And if you got the mumps, this is good. If you're whatever it was, this was good. You need to buy this thing. And there's one of the characters was Canadian. Chief Dan George was one of the characters. And at one point he says, have you ever drunk it? No. And he goes, well, drink it. No. And it was like an elixir isn't going to heal everything that you need. But Jesus can. And Jesus can deal with every issue that's in your life right now. But if you're not a follower of Jesus today or not sure of your destiny today, if you couldn't absolutely for sure say to yourself, if I was to leave today, and something was to happen to me, and I was to fall down, hit by bus, die, somehow I die today. If you can't for sure know, that didn't sound right. If you don't know for sure, that's better, that you'd be with God in heaven today, then you need to be very serious in just thinking about this, is that you can know for sure. The book of John says that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's that word, sozo. Everything that you need to be transformed can take place by you making a conscious decision to invite Jesus to be part of your life. It's all predicated on a relationship with Jesus. All these changes are predicated on you inviting Jesus into your life. And it's one of the easiest things you could do, and it's one of the hardest things that you could do. Because Jesus will take it serious. He's not just a boyfriend. He wants to be your savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your manager. That's what the word sozo means. It's more than just a tiny little, you know, help you. It's more than just, I'm going to be there during a bad day. He wants to take over your life. He wants to separate you from all of your sins. That passage we read talked about that Jesus died one person for all, so that our sins could be separated from us. Because sin is what separates you from God. And only Jesus died on the cross. No other faith leader in the world, present or dead, dared to say that they were taking the sins of anyone else with them. Only Jesus. And he was able to prove it by rising back from the grave, from the dead. Not just Christians said that. Even Jewish leaders. There's a very famous Roman Jewish historian named Josephus who writes in his history book, he was during the time he was alive in the generation of Jesus, and writes that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is not a follower of Jesus. This is a historian that was saying that. It's historical proof. There's more proof that Jesus was alive than there is that Aristotle was alive. Don't know if you know about that. More proof that Jesus was alive. More documents than there is that Aristotle was alive. And this first Sunday of the year, you can give your life to Jesus. And you can set yourself on a good path for the next 363 days. 62 days? However many days there are. How about we stand together? I'm going to say a prayer that I'd like everyone to repeat with me. And for those of you that are giving your life to Jesus, you especially have to say this prayer out loud. We're all going to say it out loud, but you especially can say this prayer. There's nothing fancy in the prayer. If you intend to give your life to Jesus, God's already has already sensed that. He already sees your heart. In one sense, you don't need to say a prayer. And yet saying a prayer is a statement to you, to the friend beside you, and to God that you're giving your life to Jesus. Let's close our eyes and let's say this prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm needing you for 2010. I acknowledge I have sin. All sorts of things that I've done that separate me from you. I need you in my life. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my manager, my everything. And I'm giving you my life today. Would you come into me? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you make me like you? And would you give me a reservation in heaven? I'm looking forward to being with you. Now just let that sink in, that you've made a choice today. Just begin to feel something that's happening. For those of you that have just said this prayer for the very first time, maybe you're feeling peaceful right now. Just, it's like, oh my goodness, something just lifted off of me. Some weights have gone. Father, we're asking that you would come and fill these people right now who said this prayer. May your Holy Spirit come and dramatically change their lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and do that? We welcome you, Father. Welcome you, Father. Now you can open your eyes and look at me. On Friday, not Friday morning, when was New Year's Eve? Thursday morning, was just an amazing talk that Heavy Rain had. Chris Vallotton preached on purity, and he did an hour and a half on just for the young adults to not be involved in sexual activity, sexual sins until they're married, and then you're not to be involved in sexual sins even then. That didn't sound right then. Not to be involved in sexual relationships until you're married. And it was just, he was as frank and as, he was just very real. Let's just put it that way. He used some words that normally we don't use in church, but that's okay. And he didn't give an opportunity for people to give their lives to Jesus, but there was a young guy that right after the talk must have gone to one of his friends and said, "I'm in." And this young guy, because in the very next session, they had a testimony of a guy who said at 12:30 today, "I gave my life to Jesus." And he was already feeling the presence of God with him. And this was like at 2 o'clock now, or maybe 2:30 when he was sharing that testimony. It was an amazing thing. And if you're here this morning and you prayed that life to, you prayed that prayer, sorry, to give your life to Jesus, can I get you to put your hand up? Because we'd like to pray for you just a little bit more. Just like we were praying for Kathy over on the side there, we'd like you to have you to come up to the front. And so we can just bless you and ask for the Holy Spirit to just zap you real good. How many of you prayed that prayer this morning to connect to Jesus, to give your life to him? Can I get you to put your hand up in the air? Wave your hand like this, folks. Where are you? Where are you? If you can see someone that's waving their hand, point them, go like this, over here, over there. I don't see folks this morning. See, we need evangelists. Can I get you to do one more thing? Go back to your group of three and talk to the other two people and say, "Did you say that prayer?" And just ask them. You be the evangelist. Did you say that prayer? Did you mean it? And if they did, that's a good thing. Okay, here we go. Good. I met this lady coming in. Anyone else? And see, you're an evangelist. This is Sarah. Is there anyone else? See, this is a little bit of a shy thing, isn't it? It's like, oh, do I need to do that? Here's another gal. Good. Bless you. What's your name? Tanya?
Akane.
Akane? Akane. Akane. Okay. Very, very good. Is there anyone else? You prayed this prayer. Yes? Yes? Are you coming? Yeah, come on over. Yay! This is Maggie. She has an Ohio State University t-shirt on. Okay, your team won yesterday, just by the way. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Father, how about we just stretch our hands to these ones? Because they are starting 2010 with Jesus in their heart. And Father, I'm asking right now that you would just come and just be with these ones, Father, as today you have revealed your heart to them, that